All righty. Good evening. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that be able to push aside all distractions. Help us to focus on your word and these lessons that whoever these things apply to, that they take them and are able to use them. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All righty. So, I see that I forgot mine. So, I'll borrow Pastor's. Let's turn to 1 Peter. All right, so we're in the middle of a section from 1 Peter verses chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and we're talking about what the Father has done. And I find it interesting, this is a letter helping you to address the problems, and the first thing we do is we talk about what the Father's done for us. Kind of like get your focus on the correct things. Let's read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again and to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's where we're at, the section that we're operating in. We'll start reviewing, I guess, from verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We pointed out that the Christian falls heir to all of Christ's inheritance in heaven. And we looked at Romans 8. 16 through 17. And we kind of looked at this. It goes as follows: the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And we notice that there's a double heirship mentioned here. First, we're children of God. And secondly, we're heirs because we're in Christ and we share with him all that he is and all he has. Now, Paul makes a specific application here that we also get to inherit one other thing, suffering. Why? Well, perhaps there's no time that we draw closer to Jesus Christ than through a time of suffering. I'll just plug this book because I like it. It talks about advancing through adversity. We'll get some material from there later in the coming weeks. And, you know, it's true that when you're under, you know, we have certain, God has given us certain capacities, certain abilities. Sometimes the Bible, they call it power. But we're given certain capacities, certain abilities. And so, of course, since we're limited, we're going to run across pressures and persecutions and problems that we just can't solve. We have no capacity to solve these problems. And it's at those times we draw closer to the Father who can solve all these problems, right? And so, and also there are some notes here. It says, not all problems are designed to be solved. And I figured out that in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this passage in 2 Corinthians 12, five times. Someone, whoever it is causing the problem, please, no, I'm just kidding. Please quit going, please quit having these issues. And what happened here? Paul asked, if we go to 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to read the whole thing since we have looked at it five times. Okay. Corinthians 12. Oh, 2 Corinthians. I am so sorry. 2 Corinthians 12. So we know that the thing is that Paul saw things in heaven and he wasn't allowed to tell anyone about what he saw. And so picking up in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Okay, and here comes the application. This problem was not meant to be solved. It says, concerning this, he asked the Lord three times that this thorn be removed, and the Lord said no. He said, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Your power is perfected in my weakness. This is an example. Not all problems are designed to be solved. God has a plan. He has a purpose for things. And so from our point of view, maybe the problem's not solved, but God's plan overrides such things. We're given free will. We do have some authority and power in this life. And when we do things that deviate from that, we suffer for it. We look at James. Don't look at all of these, but look at the book of James. Chapter 1. And he points out that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So when we deviate from the plan of God, there's suffering that comes along with that. God allows sin to continue in the world, and we suffer the results of those sin. You know, we don't live in the perfect world. We live in a world where evil is in control, and so, of course, we suffer from those things. As we pointed out last week, we live outside the Garden of Eden. And in an imperfect world full of disaster, disease, and we suffer, of course, as a result of that. God, of course, allows us to suffer as he allowed the Son to suffer. And in suffering, we're drawn not to solutions, but to faith, which was pretty much the other point we made, that in problems, when we have issues, we're actually drawn closer to the Lord when we seek to solve, have him help us. In the sufferings, we're drawn not to a system or a mechanic or even a promise, but to a person, Jesus Christ. All right. So those are the things that, you know, I wanted to drill down. What is this? All suffering is tied to our inheritance and all that. Why? Well, it's part of the plan. Our inheritance is a title to future eternal fellowship with God. We look at Acts 20:32. Luke writes, and now I commend to you, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance which is among those who are sanctified. So God has God in his grace gives us the ability to be built up so that we can have an inheritance. Isn't that something? That he helps us build an inheritance. Titus 3:7. Talking about heirship again. So that being justified by his grace, we may be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Also Hebrews 9:15. Let's go to Ephesians. This, of course, being one of my favorite passages. Talking about heirship, starting in verse 11. Actually, the last two words in 10. In him, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to that end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to praise his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, which, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So the guarantee of this inheritance is the Holy Spirit. And I was having a debate with someone the other day, and no one here is to say that to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to take a bath. Okay. All right. Notice if you go back to 1 Peter, This sentence is parallel to living hope. So let's look at that. Why is that important? Because the person or the entity that caused us to be able to obtain this inheritance is, of course, God the Father. The same one that allowed us to have a living hope is also the same one who allowed us to obtain this inheritance. The word here is kleronomia, it refers to an inheritance. There are several uses of it. The typical ones, of course, are let's look at the one Acts. This is kind of an interesting use of it. Backing up to verse 4, we're talking about Abraham here. He said he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to his country, which you are now living. So he would have had an inheritance in the land of Chaldeans, but now he doesn't. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised he would give it to him as a possession to his descendants. So that's an example of an inverse example of an inheritance. Abraham received no inheritance because he left the land of Chaldeans. More typical uses, if you look at Matthew 21:38, here's an easy example. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Take his inheritance." So whatever he was going to get, they were going to just take. So that's a pretty typical. The Mark 12 is the same. Let's look at Luke 12:13, another typical usage of Luke, of inheritance, I'm sorry. Someone said in the crowd, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So there's a typical use of inheritance where you get what you get from your father when he passes it on to you. And then, of course, if you have children, you pass it on. That's the typical use. But what about the inheritance as a Christian? That's a little different. Let's look at Ephesians 1:18. That's the only verse we haven't looked at so far. This inheritance is a little different. It says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints." So this inheritance is obviously nothing of this world. It's of the next world. And we also look at the fact that it's not given by any kind of law. It's given to us. We're entitled to it through faith. The inheritance is a reward for the believer. We looked at that. And the Holy Spirit, of course, we looked at Ephesians 1:4, it's a deposit. Okay. So then Peter goes on to describe this inheritance. First thing he says, it's imperishable. The word is aphthartos, means incorruptible, immortal, imperishable, undying, enduring. We'll get some sample uses. Those. It's also undefiled. What does that mean? The word is amptiantos, which means free of contamination, undefiled, but it also means free of contamination. That's the next one. So it says, our inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it won't fade away. It's untouched by evil, it's unimpaired by time. The word is amarantos, just will not fade away. And this, now we're talking about the inheritance. It's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, we're talking about God the Father, who's reserving this. Let's look at Matthew 5:12. God promises to protect, preserve our inheritance. Matthew 5. This is at the tail end of the Beatitudes. And he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before them. The implication there is the kinds of things that you get rewards for are the same sort of things that the prophets got. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Looked at. These are some of your favorite memory verse type things. Do not store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in. So again, that goes to support the fact that our inheritance is reserved in heaven safely. How about Luke 12:33? Another verse that speaks to our inheritance being protected. 33. He's saying to some person, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. Unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. So again, the fact that it's reserved in heaven, and that's where we ought to be putting our treasures, where moth and rust don't destroy. Those are the kind of treasures that we should be seeking. The word is tereo, which means to watch, watch over, preserve. And we looked at some examples of that last week. We looked at humas, and the important thing here is the second person, you, yourselves. And this for you implies lets us know that this assurance applies to us, the reader. In this case, it was to the people that Peter wrote to. It's not just simply a date of advantage, but that this inheritance is, the idea of this inheritance was there from the very beginning. All right. And it assures us that whatever trials and sufferings we may be experiencing here on earth, our inheritance is untouched, safe. Perfect tense tells us that the inheritance was placed in safekeeping and the preservation is still in place. The passive part implies that God is the one who does the preserving. It's immune from any disasters that often befall us on earth. And again, it's safe. This preservation indicates that inheritance is not just us arriving to heaven. Okay? It's more than that. It's not just salvation. It's just more than that. And we talked about some of the ways of building inheritance last week. Note that he used the three negative terms. Why did he do that? Well, it's awfully hard to describe something that's undescribable. And so he uses undefiled, will not fade away, imperishable. And so that brings us to verse 5. 1 Peter. Verse 5 reads as follows, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Who are protected? The word is phareo, to keep, guard, preserve spiritually. And the onus of keep is upon God. Let's look at that, because that was kind of an interesting what I was thinking about. First Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy. There I go again, doing that. Doesn't make any sense. For this reason, I also suffer for these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You know, it's interesting. It's kind of the idea here. During that time, you would put things on deposit, and the person that you would put things on deposit for had to be unscrupulous. In other words, he had to be completely trustworthy, so that when you came to him and got it back, you'd be sure that you'd get everything back. And so here Paul is saying that he's entrusting everything on deposit with the Lord, because he knows it's not going away. And so that's the idea there. And that goes to, you know, our inheritance is protected by the Lord. Present passive indicates that God continuously guards our salvation by the power of God. Now, last week I talked about the power of God, and I thought that I really didn't deal with it quite the way I wanted to. So let's do this again, a little more in depth. And I think the reason why is because if we have this warped view of the power of God. You know, I mean, we watch Superman and we watch Batman, and they have these powers, they have these abilities, and that's kind of what we think about as force. But that's not always the power that the Bible talks about. It's sometimes, I don't want to say subtle because that's wrong, but it's not always huge moving mountains or, you know, big bang things. You know, sometimes the power of God is such as reversing diseases, completely healing, you know, those kinds of things. And so let's delve into this word. The word is dunamis. The word is derived from duma, and they all have the basic meaning of being able, capacity. And so when I saw that, I went, oh, yeah, okay. That's different than Superman, Batman, all these guys with their own limited powers. God's power strengthens and keeps believers. Let's look at Ephesians 3:16. Deal with some of these. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, so that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and in you being rooted and grounded in love. So it's interesting. This is a power so that you can understand God's love. How about 20? Same chapter. Now, him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory of the church and to Christ Jesus all the generations forever and ever. So the unit is a power. It's not so much whiz bang, but it's whatever we might need, according to the plan of God, he can supply. How about Colossians 1:11? Another good example. For this verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and his spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened by the power of his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously. So again, this power is used to give us the capacity for what? To be steadfast and patient. So when we come across problems and issues in life, that's the power that we've been delegated, the ability to handle these things. To be, what were the words again? Steadfast, patient. I found that quite interesting, considering my warped view of the word power. 2 Timothy 1:7. He's talking to Timothy. Let's see, where should we start here? He's talking about presenting the gospel, I believe. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but the power of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join in me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. What power again? Well, not being timid in presenting the gospel. Of course, there's 1 Peter, our application here, and 2 Peter 1:3. Grace and power be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and in Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Again, what power are we talking about? Are we talking about anything with strength or anything like that? No. Through leading a godly life. So if you ever find yourself saying, man, it's really hard to follow the Lord, that's not exactly true, is it? Key passages. And I find that when you look at the Old Testament, talking about God and his power and his ability, I found that they probably had a better handle on it than we did in some cases. Look at Deuteronomy 3:24. This was, I was playing with my new toy, Logos, and so tell me about power. This is, they're talking about before they go into the land. So this is, how can you have confidence in what we're going to do sort of thing. And verse 24 says, O God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do such works and mighty acts such as yours? Now, what I find very interesting is the uses, and you're going to see this in others. God doesn't have hands, right? And the usage of this is, to me, is God is personally involved. And that's what this usage is. He said, I'm involved in pulling you out, taking you out of Egypt, putting you in the land of Canaan. It's not like I'll talk to my people and send it to your people and we'll hit. No, this is my hand, my strong hand. And also, let's see. And Mark 10:27. Looking at them, Jesus said, well, let's back up. So Jesus were amazed by his words, because the rich man had said, how can I get into heaven? He says, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have a treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But at these words, he was sad, and he went away grieving, for he was the one who owned much property. Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And so they were astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And he looked at them and said, with people is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So God has this ability, authority, to give us salvation. No one else has that. Luke 6. So we look at, as far as God has ability to move people as he needs, he has ability for salvation. Let's look at Luke 6. Verse 17, let's see, where are we here? Jesus came down and stood in a level place, and there was a large crowd of disciples and a great throng of people in all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region who had come to hear him. and to be healed of their diseases, and to those who were troubled, unclean spirits were being cured. Verse 19, and all the people were trying to touch him because the power was coming out from him in healing. And so we see here a different kind of power, a different kind of capacity or ability. First, to evict evil spirits. So he has that authority. And he also is healing people. So, you know, in some sense, he's in this case, he has the power to show how he can reverse the curse, right? If we have these diseases and all that come, he can actually cure you. I mean, what our doctors can hack things out. They can give you drugs, right, that can reverse it for a time. Or sometimes you can sew something up and fix it. But Jesus has the ability to just totally make it well. That's another example of power. 1 Corinthians. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So once again, we see they have the power of God. Only God has the ability to save us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So you ever wonder why we have this limited, he's only given us limited power so that when we do things like present the gospel, it's obvious it's not from us, it's from God. And Revelation. Last example. This is definitely only something God can do. 11. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. We give you thanks, O Lord and God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Something only God can do, of course, is reign. He has the authority, he has the power, he has all the ingredients he needs to reign. So we're working on a working definition of power. The ability to do things by virtue of your strength, skill, resources, or authorization. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, there are, of course, several different words. What the Bible says about power can be divided into four categories. Unlimited power of God, the limited power God gives to his creatures, and the power of God seen in Jesus Christ, and the power of God by the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. Talking about the unlimited power of God, of course, 1 Chronicles summarizes that for us. Chronicles 29. So what's happened? They gathered all the stuff to build the temple. Verse 10. So God blessed the Lord in the sight of the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and power and the glory and the victory and the majesty indeed. Everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Every time, you know, that seems like Israel's about to do something, the first thing they do is tell God, they acknowledge his greatness and his ability to do things. I think that's something we forget to do from time to time. In fact, any time that you think it, you know, you're having problems and you decide not to acknowledge, not to realize the power of God and all that, you get yourself into trouble. Often we go that direction when God doesn't answer us, but nonetheless, we forget sometimes that God can heal all things. He can fix all things if he chooses to. All right. In the Old Testament, you see the reference to the mighty hand a couple of times, or his outstretched arm. We can look at Exodus 6:6. In all these examples, the people are about to do something. So the first thing they do is to talk about how great God is. So this is before any of the plagues have occurred. And God starts at verse 5. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Say to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver them from bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So he's talking about his power there. And again, in verse chapter 7, 4. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, by the land of Egypt, by great judgment. So the first time, he's talking about his great hand, like he's bringing them in to safety. In this case, he's talking about sticking his hand and holding them back. Two interesting pictures there. And in both cases, he talks about the judgments that will come. Psalm 44. Again, talking about the power of God in action, verses 2 and 3. You with your own hand drove out the nations. Then you planted them, you afflicted the peoples, then you spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and by their own arm they did not save them. But by your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, you favored them. So here's this picture of the power of God, not only the power, but also planting, like a gardener. And so that's the way Israel thought about God. You know, he took us out and he put us here personally. And everyone who was there, of course, they were defeated. Now, the power of God is seen in creation, of course. We'll look at some of these. Psalm 65:6. Talk about he who establishes the mountains by his own strength, being girded by with might. Indeed, that's the power of God. Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 40. Again, we're looking at his emphasis in creation. Talks about God creating the universe, creating everything. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth by their host of number. And he calls them by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. None of them is missing. Again, you get this idea that, yes, he's all-powerful, but he took care to set it up exactly the way he wanted. Let's see, Jeremiah 10. Is he who made the earth by his power, who establishes the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. Again, this mix of power and care. I'm just struck by, in all cases, it's not just power, but there's an element of loving and caring that goes into all these. 27:5, another example. So, you know, if you were to think about, oh, okay, you know, the Big Bang. Well, there's nothing loving or caring and just, you know, some explosion and everything just kind of ends up random. That's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible says that he made sure everything was in place. He knows all the stars by name. It's not just some random process. 27:5. What do we find? It says, I have made the earth, man and beast, which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. So this is an example where Israel is misbehaved and he's handing this all over to Nebuchadnezzar. And so you see another, his authority again, another example of his authority to change who's in charge. His rule over the world, 2 Chronicles 26. Verse 6. So he went out to the war with the Philistines and broke down the wall. That doesn't sound right. 26. Yeah. Okay. You start reading, and that just doesn't sound right. Jehoshaphat's prayer. I think this whole, if you look at this, this whole thing is really, I think, is a good picture of how we really should respond and our understanding of how and who God is. So we start verse 1. It says, now there came about the times the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon together and some of the Midianites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. So again, you know, here's a problem. So then some of them came saying, and the report of Joseph saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram, and behold, they're in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. So you stop right here and go, great multitude, so now we have a problem. Can't be solved. In other words, you got more people. I mean, you have your army, you can handle so much. This great multitude is more than you can handle. And the worst of it is these people are related to the Jews. In fact, these are people who they left alone. So, hey, what's going on? You know, we're good people. Why is this happening to us? Kind of thing. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, Lord, the Lord of our fathers, are you not the God in heavens? Are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did not you, O God our Father, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They had lived in it and built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in distress, and you will hear and deliver us. This is a proper response. You know what God is. You know that he can redeem you if he chooses. And now behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. So again, here's this, you know, what's going on? I don't understand. Kind of like I used to be in ministry. Oh, I'm in ministry. How come things are happening to me? Why am I not protected? Well, we're in a fallen world. See how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out. You know, it's not fair, right? From your possession, which you have given us an inheritance. Oh, God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, for our eyes are on you. Isn't this what we were just saying, that when you're in times of pressure and you don't know what to do, that is when you draw closer to the Lord, right? And here they are. The whole country comes and prays to the Lord. And I found this very fascinating. All of Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the king of Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear, be dismayed, because the great multitude for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up against the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them in the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear to be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. So who rules? Who's in charge of all? It's the Lord. Salvation. Another. His action. Salvation and judgment. This is back check to Exodus. Chapter 15. This is the song. After the Egyptians had been drowned and all that, here's the song. It says, this is the song they sang. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And your greatness and your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger. It consumes them like a calf. Judgment against the Egyptians, salvation also in that case. Deuteronomy 26:8. Again, they're talking about what the Lord had done for them. They cried out to the Lord, God our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and our outstretched arm, with great terror, with all signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, when we run against problems, do we think about what the Lord has done for us in the past all the time? Sometimes we don't. But we should. We should always remember what the Lord has done for us. We were here. And all that he does for his people. Psalm 111:6. For he has made known to his people the power of his works and given them a heritage of his nations. Referring, of course, to the fact that he planted them in the place where other people were living before. The New Testament also speaks of the mighty power of God. Ephesians. Of course, you talk about inheritance, verse 18. And he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Those who are in accordance with the working of his strength and his might, which has brought us about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. That is the power of God today. In Easter, we celebrate that. The fact that, you know, I don't know how he did it, but he raised Jesus from the dead so that we can have salvation. That's quite an incredible ability. And if we think about it, we can ask him. Romans 6:64. Another example of power and might. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nonetheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Isn't that interesting that he could have said God the Father, but God the Father and power are the same. He is everything. There's nothing he can't do. limited power. I'll give you an example of this. Long ago when my dogs were one, I thought maybe I could outrun them. Well, I couldn't. I even had almost a football field head start, and I start running. I turn around, and there's my dog. So, you know, creatures in heaven are allotted certain authority, certain power, certain strengths, and we don't have those. We can't outrun them. There's a lot of animals we can't outrun. So I still remember my dog laughing at me, so to speak. And so the Bible tells us there's certain animals that have power, and we don't have the power. We don't have that power. If you look at Job, Job 39:11, talking about a wild ox. He says, "Can you bind a wild ox in the furrow with ropes, or will you harrow the valleys after you? Can you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? We have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from the threshing floor." So there's certain animals that have power that we don't have. Also, in Proverbs 30, we talk about a wild horse. How about that? The lion is mighty among the beasts and does not retreat before any. That's true. We don't have that authority or that presence to do that. So those are examples of that. There's power in wind, storm, thunder, and lightning. Power is sometimes given to men, physical strength, for instance. We can see that in Judges 16. I think the key to all this is never, ever, ever are any of God's creatures given authority over the Lord. They do not have that authority. They have certain authorities and the skills that they're given, but never, never anything to trump the Lord. So let's look at Judges 16:5-6. Yeah, so we're talking about Samson, of course. So the Lords of Philistines came to her and said, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him. We may bind him to afflict him. Then we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So they wanted to know how Samson had his power. There's cases where the power to fight. Backtrack, Judges 6. So some of these will sound familiar when we were discussing the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Some of the same kinds of 6:12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," Gideon, that is, "and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' And Gideon said, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which your father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in your strength and deliver Israel, the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" So there's an example of a special endowment to go fight. The power to do good and the power to do harm. So we have just a little bit of time here. So Genesis 31:29. Laban is talking to Jacob, and he says, "It's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob." So there's an example where he has some power, but he doesn't have the authority to do anything to Jacob. And so that's that. You know, and one of the reasons I added this is because I think sometimes we kind of flip it about. We read, oh, God has the power to save, preserve our inheritance. Oh, okay. And, you know, we don't grasp just everything that the Lord can do, everything that he is. You know, I mean, it's more than just the whiz-bang stuff. It's healing. It's preserving our inheritance. It's redeeming us from the dead. I mean, all kinds of things. And it's just, you know, it's good to get your picture around all that, because when you're under pressure and problems, if you remember who God is, then you realize you're okay. I mean, you may not understand what's going on, but you realize who God is, and you realize, okay, I'll just see what next. So stop asking why this is happening, and focus on, okay, what does God want me to do next? Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together and looking at your word and the fact that we get to look at scripture and understand what you can do and what things that you've given us so that we can do the things that you would have us do according to your plan. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.